So we're going to move ahead in the story to the final week of Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion. He's been over on the east side of the Jordan River in the area of Perea, ministering there. And now, just like Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus is going to cross over the Jordan River. In fact, those two share a name. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Joshua in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. And so this greater Yeshua is also on a mission to conquer, right? He crosses over the Jordan River, and just like his namesake, the first thing he does, he comes to the city of Jericho. Now, two wonderful events happen in Jericho with Jesus. Both as Jesus is walking down the highway through town toward Jerusalem. One of those events is when a short little tax collector named Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree to see him. Zacchaeus, he would have been the main villain in the city of Jericho since all the taxation came through him. I like to liken him to like the Sheriff of Nottingham. I mean, he was that kind of a villain. But Jesus shocked Zacchaeus and most of the city when he called that tax collector down from the tree and essentially invited himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. So, you know, at Jericho in the Old Testament, the very lowest of society, a prostitute named Rahab, found salvation. In the New Testament, Zacchaeus and his house are the outcasts who find grace. The other event, as Jesus heads down the highway out of Jericho, two voices kind of out in the distance start shouting, "Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stops, called the two men to him. One of them we know his name was Bartimaeus. And Jesus heals them. He gives them their sight. And so here again is this greater Yeshua conquering sin and the consequences of sin. Formerly blind Bartimaeus continues down the highway with him to Jerusalem. And when they arrive at Jerusalem, the whole crowd picks up Bartimaeus's cry. They start shouting to Jesus as King, the Son of David. That event is known as the triumphal entry. And it's so important that all four of the gospel writers include it in their telling of Jesus' story. Although it might be a little surprising which one of them gives it the most attention. Luke, a Gentile doctor, is going to say more about Jesus entering Jerusalem as the Messianic King than the other Gospels. But that sort of fits with his theme since the beginning of his Gospel, right? Luke recorded in Luke 1 how an angel came to Mary and promised a child to whom the Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And in Luke 4, he showed how Satan tempted Jesus to gain the kingdom without the cross, right? Satan just said, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. In Luke 14, a Pharisee who's at this dinner party with Jesus just starts to shout, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus essentially answers, "Well, that's right, but it won't be you." Luke even refers to the gospel as the gospel of the kingdom. And so when Jesus enters Jerusalem in ways reminiscent of a king, all the gospels make note of it, but Luke has the most to say. You find Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 44. So as Jesus nears Jerusalem, he comes to the crest of the Mount of Olives, and he can see the city of Jerusalem in the distance. The roads are just swamped with foot traffic because it's almost Passover. So all that's left for him to do is to descend the Mount of Olives and then go up the Mount Zion into the city. I'm going to read it for you. Luke 19, verses 29 through 44. Okay? And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why do you loose the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he has come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So, that's the story. And this, let's just say a few things about it to put it in the context. The gospel writers tell us that this is the fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. The prophet Zechariah, and now keep in mind, if you put the Old Testament on a timeline, Zechariah is almost all the way to the end of it. The prophet Zechariah, he promised a messianic king who would enter Jerusalem in a very special and very specific way. Zechariah 9:9 says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, Jesus is doing exactly that, and the people recognize it. They're excited, right? They've been ready to make him king by force before, and now it seems like he's volunteering. Everybody's happy. They're shouting and singing in joy. And this is so different than what you see through most of his ministry. Jesus had told some disciples not to spread the word about him. When the crowd wanted to make him king by force, he withdrew to a deserted place. You almost have to wonder if the disciples closest to Jesus were kind of looking to see, is he going to stop us? But he doesn't. And so they get ecstatic with praise. All the disciples rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice, it says, remembering all the miracles of Jesus. And they're singing, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in the heavens, glory in the highest. This huge crowd that's on the highway, which is coming for Passover, they start to pack in around Jesus, and everyone's happy. Well, not everyone's happy. The Pharisees in the crowd look at Jesus and say, Master, rebuke your disciples, right? You tell them to shut up. But Jesus has no interest in stopping them. He will be declared king. He must be declared king. And if those disciples don't do it, Jesus says the rocks themselves will start shouting. There is one other person in this scene who's not happy. Something is happening that seems so inconsistent with the scene. There's jubilation, there's triumph, there are crowds coming into the city, joining in with the excited voices of Jesus' disciples. The very rocks, it seems, are ready to break forth in praise. And we would expect at this point, from a human perspective, any dignitary to reveal, to revel in that kind of adoration. We would think that if we could turn and see the king, he would be, you know, doing his royal wave to the crowd. And yet, if anybody, if they bothered to look, they would see the man on the colt is crying. He's overlooking the city, it says, and he sees beyond that day's excitement. There are voices shouting, blessed be the king. But Jesus knows in a few days, he's going to hear some of those same voices shouting, crucify him. He sees beyond that adoration and views the rejection. And so he's not weeping for himself like I would, but he's weeping for what their rejection is going to cost them. Luke records Jesus speaking of the city being surrounded and leveled. Matthew 23:37 records Jesus weeping for the city and saying, you killed the prophets, you stoned the messengers of God, and I still would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. Now in the near term, before that generation passes, God's going to use the Roman army as a tool of judgment, and they're to level the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, and Jesus sees ahead to that. In the far term, King Jesus someday is going to overlook that city again. The same prophet Zechariah, who promised the triumphal entry in Zechariah 14, he says King Jesus is going to return in the clouds, and his precious pierced feet are going to fall and land on the top of Mount Olivet, and that mountain is going to split in half. The nations are going to tremble at his coming. They'll find no place to hide. And in that day, Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is King Jesus. He's an all-knowing king, even to the point of knowing minor details like where a donkey is tied up. He's a humble king. He was born in a stable, not a palace, right? He doesn't surround himself with lords and ladies. He surrounded himself with publicans and prostitutes and led them in the life of righteousness. He came to serve, not to be served. He's a compassionate king. He's willing to save a scoundrel like Zacchaeus. He'll heal a blind man like Bartimaeus. He'll weep over the judgment of the very people he knows will crucify him. And he is king over all the earth. All power and all authority are given to him. There is judgment waiting for all those who reject him at his coming. He's coming to fulfill that promise too. And so all people should ask themselves, what will it mean for you on the day when the king comes?